Last week as I was studying, I got acquainted with a man named Ira Yates and his wife, Ann. Ira Yates was born in 1859 in West Texas. When he was 13 years old, he became an orphan. When he was 14 years old, he became a cowboy, and he was good at it. By the time he reached his 20s, he took 213 horses and traded it in for a general store, and he flourished in his general store. Then he met a lady named Ann, who was the daughter of a Methodist minister, married her, and had a lifelong dream fulfilled. He finally got his own ranch. And he traded his general store for a 20,000-acre ranch in barren wasteland in West Texas. The next 11 years of his life, he and Ann lived on the edge of poverty on that ranch because of drought and predators. They barely made it. Finally, when Ira reached the age of 67, on a hunch, he invited some oil company explorers to come drill for oil on his ranch. The first three attempts produced nothing. On the fourth attempt, they hit a gusher that was so powerful that it sprayed a tent city 4 miles away. That was 1926. By 1929, it had produced 41 million barrels of oil. He became a millionaire overnight. He used to sign the rights to explore on his ranch for oil, made $180,000 a day easy. Now, overnight, he became a millionaire, and he became also a generous man. He gave 125 acres, and they used that to build a town named after him. He gave a huge property to the Boy Scouts, a lot to the Salvation Army. He blessed people with his resources. And once he and Anne discovered and accessed the treasure that was under their feet, they were never the same. Now here's the point. What the oil explorers were to Ira and Anne, God's word is to us. God's word is designed, if you're a believer, to open your eyes to the immense treasure that is yours in Jesus Christ, and urge you to live in light of this every single day. And this motif of treasure points to Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 says this: in Christ are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now think about it. How many here wouldn't like to have all of the wisdom you'll ever need and knowledge? One source. Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, in the knowledge of Him we have everything we'll ever need for life and godly living. He's the immense treasure. Now, Psalm 23 is one of the best passages to go through to open our eyes to the treasure that is ours in Jesus Christ. And fortunately, most of us know the psalm. Many have memorized it. But maybe we've never looked at it the way we're going to look at it today. I am indebted to a wonderful book which I have read over and over since I got it in the 1970s. It's a great book. I read it twice again this week. And it's called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm by Philip Keller. And I've put that book at the end of your notes, so if you're trying to scribble it down, it's printed for you right there. Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. A lot of what I'm sharing comes from him and a lot of what I've done in my own study. Now, it's interesting that this psalm in the English language is only 115 words. 92 of the words are one syllable, just like a shepherd would address his sheep. Simple, one-syllable words. This was written by David, who was a shepherd, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And what he is doing is bragging on his shepherd. And he's showing us this is what life looks like if you truly have the Lord as your shepherd and you realize you're a sheep and he's on duty caring for you. So memorize it, share it with somebody, get every aspect in here. We're going to see this thing open up to us. The first thing I noticed, and I learned this from Keller, if you're talking about sheep and shepherds, the passage parallels the one-year life cycle of a sheep in Palestine. In the first three verses, it's the life of a sheep in the springtime. And then you move to the next section, the next two verses, it's a sheep moving through a valley up to the tablelands in the summer and the autumn. And then the end of the passage, you've come back down through the valley, and it's wintertime, and you're near the shepherd and the stable around his house. It parallels that perfectly. Now let's go through it a phrase at a time and dig some of these riches. Look at what he says. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now when you read through the psalm, he uses my, me, and I 17 times. This is a very intimate thing. He refers to the Lord at the beginning of the psalm, and he ends the psalm with the same word, Lord. And notice it's capital L-O-R-D. And when you see that in your English Bible, that's the Hebrew word for God's name, Yahweh. That is used 4,000 times in the Old Testament. This is God's name. The first time it ever appears is in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, Elohim, the majestic God, created everything. Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God, Yahweh, and then he creates man. It's the same God. But here's the point. This majestic God who created the vast universe is Yahweh. He comes to each one of us personally. He knows us by name. He relates to us. He walks in the garden. He makes a covenant with us. This is the same word used in Exodus 3, when Moses was before God in the burning bush. And the Lord said, tell him, I am sent you. This is the great I am. So Yahweh means the God who has no beginning, no end. He's infinitely powerful. He knows you by name. He wants a personal love relationship with you. And what he says, that Lord is 24/7, 365, my personal shepherd. Now, Jesus takes this and says, this is about him. Because in John 8:58, here's what Jesus said. Before Abraham was born, I am. I am the Yahweh, come in the flesh. And in John chapter 10, Jesus said several times, I am the good shepherd. So we can legitimately say as followers of Christ, this is a psalm telling us what it looks like if we truly have Jesus Christ as our shepherd. Now here's what the truth we got to face. If Jesus Christ is not your shepherd, and you know in your heart he isn't, you still have a shepherd. It's a false one. And you are a sheep, whether you like it or not. God says we're sheep. That's not a compliment. Sheep are stubborn. Sheep are easily afraid. They have a herd mentality. They make stupid decisions. They literally can't survive without a shepherd. And he says, we are sheep. And our sheep-like nature is to find a shepherd. And if it's not in the Lord, we'll find a false shepherd. And everybody does this. And what the psalm is trying to tell us to do is wake up. Choose the best shepherd, because you're going to have one. And if it's not the Lord, you got a false shepherd, and that's going to destroy your life. Rebecca Pippert's book, Out of the Salt Shaker, has one of my favorite quotes. She says, we are controlled by the Lord of our life. If you long for power, then whoever has that power and can give it to you, that controls your life. If you are interested in pleasing people, then whoever you want to please, they become the Lord of your life. They control you. We do not control ourselves. We're controlled by the Lord of our lives. Who's your shepherd? I was reading a recent edition of Time magazine, which had several pages on the human brain and all the latest research. And they discovered what's common to humans is that even among the pessimists, this is true, we tend to be optimistic. In the midst of tragedies, we'll still cling to hope in something. Now that's good news and bad news. The good news is it can push us to the Lord as our shepherd. The bad news is if you choose the wrong shepherd, you'll destroy yourself. Who are you choosing to be your shepherd? Do you know how to tell where your shepherd really is? Who's the real shepherd of your life? Answer this question. What's your greatest fear? What would you hate losing? What would you say, if I didn't have that, I'm a nobody? Whatever that is your true shepherd. And this is saying, choose the Lord as your shepherd. We are sheep. Sheep cannot defend themselves. Sheep easily get sick without the care of a shepherd. Sheep have a herd mentality. They're stubborn. We need a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The ultimate name dropping here. Ultimate boast. The Lord is my personal shepherd. And then he makes an astounding statement. I shall not want. Now that might confuse us. Because you may know the Lord is your shepherd and you think, man, I got some wants. And I saw the people in the Bible go through some wants. What do you mean I shall not want? This is a statement of faith. It's saying, regardless of what I'm going through, I have the Lord as my shepherd and I have everything I need, even though it doesn't look like it. I have ultimate confidence in my shepherd. I saw that blasted across the national TV and around the world last Sunday afternoon. Because I was watching CNN, and they covered live the memorial service for those who died in the tornadoes in Joplin, Missouri. And I was thrilled because the gospel was preached by a Pastor Brown from the Methodist Church. Now listen to his wise words. Jesus never promised to protect us from the storms of life, or that life would be easy if we follow him. What he did promise is the very simple and powerful truth: he would always be with us through every storm and every grief by every graveside. Our challenge is to let him. As hard as it is to pray, as hard as it is to talk to God, as hard as it is to listen to his words, let him love you. Let him be your shepherd. God did not allow the tornado to descend on this city to punish its residents. Read the book. Jesus was punished for our sin. This happened because life on this side of eternity is unpredictable, chaotic, and broken. We're in a fallen world. The fact is, God loves you, and God loves Joplin, and God is walking with us through this tragedy today, and he will make a way when there seems to be no way. We are not people without hope. We are people who can have hope in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's what this psalmist is saying. I shall not want. Whatever I face, I have faith. My good shepherd is on duty, and I may not see it, but I have faith that he is taking care of me. The key to really enjoying Jesus as your shepherd is to habitually, no matter what comes into your life, filter it through his character. He's holy. He's good. He's trustworthy. He loves you. He loved you enough to die on the cross for you. Notice what else it says. He makes me do something. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, the only way the pastures got green is if the shepherd went ahead and prepared the field. It didn't happen by itself. He pulled out the weeds. He chased away the predators. He prepared the field. And then he makes his sheep lie down. Now, if we learn about sheep, we know that sheep will never lie down if these four things are present. First of all, if they're fearful, they simply will not lie down. Second, if there's fight or conflict in the flock, they'll never lie down. Third, if there are insects all over them and they're irritated, they won't lie down. Third, if they're hungry and thirsty, they won't lie down. So here's what it's saying. When my shepherd is on duty and I see what he's doing, I can lie down and be at rest, and I can feed. Now, this is a beautiful picture of Jesus, our shepherd. Do you have some fears? Listen to this. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. It comes from our shepherd. Do you have some people that are hard to love and you want to fight with them? Well, Romans 5:5 on you. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. Do you have some irritations in your life that are putting you at irritation? Never at ease. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. And will he feed us? Jesus said this, if you believe in me, from your innermost being will flow rivers of living water, referring to the Holy Spirit. And he said, I am the bread of life. You know, the only time sheep will not hear the shepherd's voice is if they're really sick. And if you're not hearing your shepherd's voice, it means you're sick. Notice what else he does. Leads me by quiet waters. Now, sheep are very fearful. They're so fearful, if the water is noisy, they literally won't drink. Some sheep have been known to die of thirst because they're too afraid to drink. It's too noisy. So you need a shepherd who will lead you by the quiet waters. 70% of a sheep's body is water. And without being well hydrated, they'll get diseased, they'll get weak, they won't produce, they need water. And sheep are stupid. They'll find their own quiet water, which is a mud hole that'll fill them with disease. So they need a shepherd to lead them to quiet waters that he's already searched out that's good. That's exactly what our shepherd does. Jesus Christ says, I'm the bread of life. I am the one who give you the living waters through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, something in the psalm next is a little bit strange. It just seems out of place. Because here I am, a sheep, and he says, okay, I'm lying down, and he's leading me by the quiet waters, and everything's wonderful. And then he says, he restores my soul. Well, why would my soul need to be restored if all that's going on? If you know about sheep, you know why. There's such a thing as a cast sheep. Have you been cast down in your soul? A cast sheep is a sheep that is well managed by a good shepherd, well fed, lots of wool, and he lies down. Everything's going great, but there's a little dip in the ground. And when he lies down, he begins to kind of lean over on his back, and then he panics. Makes it worse, and pretty soon, all fours. And he can't get up. And then the gases begin to fill in his Reuben. And then his legs get paralyzed. That's called a cast sheep. And if the shepherd doesn't show up and it's an arid hot day, in 2 hours, that's a dead sheep. So a good shepherd spots the buzzards. Maybe I've got a cast sheep. Now you might feel like you're a cast sheep today. Wah! Okay? How did you get there? Pay attention. This sheep that became a cast sheep chose an easy place. Maybe you're choosing easy things. The sheep was a cast sheep, had a lot of wool on it, so it's heavy. It made him roll over. That always stands for the self-life, becoming more and more self. The cast sheep was first successful. Look out for success. Look out for the easy road, because suddenly, boom, circumstances change and wah, I'm a cast sheep. How does the Lord approach a cast sheep? He doesn't come and kick it and say, you stupid animal. He never does that. He comes to the sheep, calls it by name, gently rolls it up, rubs its leg, gives its words of encouragement, and then it runs off happily again. Aren't you glad that you have a shepherd who is on duty who will help you when you're a cast sheep? If you just call upon him. Peter being restored after he denied the Lord. If you want to see a cast sheep, there's Peter. And look at John 21. How did the shepherd restore him? Look at what he says next. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Every word matters. He guides me. Sheep are stubborn. They don't like to be guided, but they need guidance because sheep are creatures of habits, and they're bad habits. Sheep will eat so much that they'll pull all of the roots out of the ground and they will destroy the land. They'll create ruts, and they can totally devastate the land. However, under the care of a good shepherd, where they're being guided, sheep have been known through history as animals of the golden hooves. They leave the land behind better than it ever was before, and it's a direct reflection on following the guidance of a good shepherd. Notice the motivation behind it. For his name's sake. It makes the shepherd look better. Now, have you been wrapped around the axle over this theme that what is number one on God's list is his glory? That what he wants more than anything else is to be glorified. C.S. Lewis struggled with that. He said, when I read in the Psalms that God wanted to be praised seven times a day, I thought what I did not want to think. It sounded like he was on a divine ego trip. That what he wanted most is to be told how good and wonderful he was. And then it dawned on him. Wait a minute. He's God. He needs nothing. He doesn't need my praise. And to glorify himself, to make himself look good, do you know what the pinnacle of God's glory is? Do you know where it shines the brightest? Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His glory is shown in how he cares for his sheep. Now that's good news for me. The best news I've ever heard is that what's on the top of his list is his glory, because how does he show his glory? By taking care of me. Hallelujah. That's good news. This is in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, when you put John 10:10 in that context, it lives. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Which means I need to follow his guidance and walk in paths of righteousness. It makes him look good and it meets my needs to the core. Now, shepherds will tell you there's a kind of sheep that's usually sleek and healthy and very productive, but trouble for the whole flock. They're called fence crawlers. A fence crawler sheep is one that's stubborn, doesn't listen to the shepherd, and they can be in a luscious pasture, all needs met, and they're sticking their nose through the fence, chewing on weeds that can kill them. And they're stubborn. And so the shepherd disciplines the fence crawler. And if the fence crawler doesn't repent, you know what the shepherd does? He kills it. If you're a fence crawler, and you know Jesus is your Savior, but you're chewing weeds and I want Jesus, he's the caboose on the train of my success, you're going to be disciplined. That's what this is saying. Notice the next thing he says. There's a transition. The sheep has gone from spring, and now it's late spring, and he's going to go through a valley in the summer up to the tablelands, the alpine region. That's why he's going through the valley. Look at what he says. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. The shepherd, who is a good shepherd, will intentionally take his sheep through the valley to reach the high tablelands for the summer and the fall, where there's good feeding, and they're alone with their shepherd. And he's prepared that tableland in advance. That's why they're going through the valley. Are you going through a valley today? Does it look like a dead end? If Jesus is your shepherd, it's temporary. It has a purpose behind it. In the valley, going up the valley, there is lush food, there is fresh water, but there's predators. And there's shadows that can scare you. And there's all kind of enemies. But the shepherd has gone through the valley before and chased away those enemies. And as long as he's with you, you're safe. And when you get to the tableland, he's prepared it for you in advance. The key is, he's always with me. Now notice what he says. There are two things that give a sheep comfort. Thy rod and thy staff. Now we're city slickers, so what in the world is a rod and a staff? Well, I'm glad you asked. I made me a rod right here. I've been studying shepherd's rods. And this is one out of my backyard. And I made it the way they would have made it. You get a little sapling. You cut it at the tree where there's a knot on the end. And you fit it just to your hand. And if you're a shepherd, you practice with this thousands of times. So this is like a rod. This is a weapon. So if I got a sheep over here and there's a snake by him, boom, I'm killing the snake instantly. Or if somebody comes after my sheep, I'm coming after you with my rod. Or if you're a fence crawler and I want to get your attention, I throw this beside you to chase you back where you belong. But best of all, at night, in the meadowlands, when there's a stone corral and the shepherd is literally the door, you got to go under the rod to get in. And as you go under the rod, I'm inspecting you and checking you out, and you cannot pull the wool over my eyes. Okay? That's what a rod does. Now, what is God's rod? What would it be? I believe it's the Word of God. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's the Word of God that chases us back where we belong. It's the Word of God that inspects us. It's the Word of God that tells us the truth about our shepherd. But there's another instrument, thy staff. Now, what's interesting, a shepherd's staff is only a shepherd's staff. This is only used by shepherds. And it's a sign of great comfort and confidence to a sheep. He'll see his shepherd standing there, leaning on it. Just the presence of this means my shepherd's there. I'm okay. But when little lambs are born, you can see sheep, hundreds of them, take a little lamb without polluting it and put it over here by its mother and go through the whole flock doing that. It brings the sheep together. And then signs of affection. They might walk with a favorite sheep and kind of touch their side, and it's like they're going hand in hand as they walk along. It's a symbol of comfort and guidance. If I get stuck with my wool in a thicket, this can pull me out. Now, what would that stand for? I believe it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that comes within us when we come to Christ. The Holy Spirit prays for us. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. The Holy Spirit guides us. Now, did you notice something? The rod and the staff are always together. It doesn't just say one or the other. They're always together. Folks, the Word of God and the Spirit of God, always, always together. God has a voice. It's His Word. But without the Holy Spirit, we would not understand it. The Holy Spirit teaches us, empowers us. This is what our shepherd gives us. Look at the next thing he says. You have prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, some commentators say, well, here's a change in motif from a shepherd to a host. And it talks about a table, and it talks about head and oil and household. And that's possible. But you can also see this as the same motif as a shepherd and the psalm comes alive. Because the table is the tablelands that I just went through the valley to get to. And I'm up there in the summer. In these tablelands, the shepherd has gone before me. He's pulled out all the poisonous weeds that can kill me because I'm a sheep. I ought to eat them and kill myself. He's shown me the right watering holes. He's trapped the predators. They're still around, but they know the shepherd is here. And as long as he's there, I'm safe. He leads me to this tableland and prepares a meal for me, a great harvest I can feed during the summer. This is a picture of a sheep's life. Notice what else he says. You have anointed my head with oil. Now, if you're a sheep and you're up there in the summer, you're saying, hallelujah, that got in here. Because in the summer, insects come. And there's certain kind of insects that attach themselves to the nose of a sheep. And they put lava in there, and their lava hatches, and it goes up their nose, and it drives them insane. And sheep have been known to bat their heads against rocks and kill themselves. They're in desperate fights with each other. They don't reproduce. They don't eat. They're constantly aggravated with these pesticides, with these pests. So what does the shepherd do? Each sheep, he anoints my head with a special ointment that's like an insecticide. It chases away the inflex and heals me at the same time. And you can see a little sheep going, oh, you know, just anointing his head individually. Now, do you know what that anointing is for us? It's not just one time. The cup overflows. He's doing it all summer. I believe it's the Holy Spirit. We need constant infilling and refreshing of the Holy Spirit. And think about this. When you're full of the Holy Spirit, what happens? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Irritations are gone. You get along with other believers. You reflect the character of Christ. You anoint my head with oil. Notice what else he says. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Do you see what that is? That is an ultimate boast of a sheep about a shepherd. You know, they're called animals of golden hooves if they're well managed. And so if sheep are well managed in those alpine meadows, they're 1,000% better than before the sheep showed up. Because when they leave to come back down in the wintertime, what they've left behind is meadows where they've been rotated, and they've deposited their fertilizer everywhere, and the poisonous weeds are gone, and the predators are gone. They leave behind a blessing. Now, do you see the implication of this? This is a big one. If Jesus really is your shepherd, do you know how to tell? Are you leaving behind you a trail of blessing everywhere you go? Listen to 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9. This is powerful. Don't return evil for evil or insult for insult, but give a blessing instead, for you were called for this purpose that you might inherit a blessing. The evidence that the Lord is my shepherd is that everywhere I go, I'm salt and I'm light and I've brought fruitfulness and joy, and that's what follows me. That's what I've left behind because He's my shepherd. And look how it ends. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now the sheep has come back down the valley. Winter has come. And he's in the winter corral right by the shepherd's house. And here's the ultimate boast. I will dwell in his house forever. I don't want any other shepherd. That's my shepherd. And that's where we should be. I've seen Jesus Christ. I know all of the alternatives for being shepherded by. He's it. And the assurance, I will dwell in his house forever. Do you have that assurance? I have a man that's now in heaven, and on his deathbed, I preached this same sermon years ago, and he played it over and over and ushered him into heaven. Are you absolutely assured that when you die, you're at home with the Lord? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. He said in Philippians, to die is great gain. Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. So let's bring it all together. Can you say today, the Lord Jesus Christ is my shepherd? And if you say that, look at how he cares for you. And what that requires of you. Go back through this psalm over and over. Meditate upon it. Begin your day this way. And personalize it. Put your name in it. You've got a shepherd, Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for you. Proves his love for you. He's on duty 24/7. What we need to do is open our eyes to the great treasure we have in him. And live in light of it. And face this reality. You're a sheep. You need a shepherd. And if it's not Jesus, you've already chosen one, and it's a false shepherd, it'll damn you. Choose him. Now, I want to show you one last thing. Do you know the psalm right before this? You saw it last week. My God, why have you forsaken me? The only reason we can enter into Psalm 23, he's our shepherd, is because he was willing to go to the cross for us. You know what the next psalm is? He's the King of Kings. He's coming back. And I'm going home to him. Today we're coming to communion. And at communion, here's what we're saying. We are people who say, the Lord is my shepherd. And then we go right through the psalm with Jesus. So as I close, if you've never personally trusted Jesus as your shepherd, do it today. Today, come to him. And if you've wandered away and you're a fence crawler or you're a cast sheep, come back. He'll restore you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take these thoughts from Psalm 23 and just burn them into our heart and our mind. And open our eyes, Lord, to see what a great, great shepherd we have. May we live in light of this every day and allow him to shepherd us. Thank you for the abundant life that is ours in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.